So we have a couple of parts to this. We have the part about the rational mind and Satan's attack against that. And within that, how do you make decisions and know that they're correct? Okay. This is a very good question. First of all, let's start with Satan's attack on the mind. The rational mind is something we all have. Nobody has to really work to get into their rational mind. Now, in order for their rational mind to work well, that's a whole other story. But we all have the rational mind. You can see a little kid trying to rationalize things out sometimes, right? We all have a rational mind. It's just the design of our mind. As we are structured to think things through, how well we do that is dependent on a number of factors. Satan does attack the mind. The battle in the angelic conflict is largely about the mind. The mind is the regulatory center for the rest of the soul. It takes in the information. It makes the decisions. The emotions respond to whatever it possesses. It defines our identity, and so on. So the mind is the regulatory center for all the rest of the soul. One of the mistakes people make is when they try to get the mind to respond to the emotions. The mind will do that. The mind will attempt to respond to the emotions if you let it. That's an extremely negative circumstance. You never let the mind respond to your emotions. The mind must be the initiator to the emotions. The emotions must respond to the mind. If you don't, if you allow the mind to respond to the emotions, you will have unhealthy emotions and you'll be unstable in your thinking. Satan's attack against the mind comes in this way. He will whisper, it's a telepathic whisper, whereby he will let you think that his words are your thoughts, and it works. And the reason it works is because he doesn't have a voice. And so he has to use a telepathic means. Demons who had bodies had voices. Demons without bodies have no means of a voice. There is no voice box. And so he'll whisper into our ears telepathically. In doing so, he utilizes our mental machinery in order to communicate the message. It's similar to the way a virus works. A virus has no means of reproduction. It has DNA, or actually it often has RNA, which is just another form of genetic information. But it doesn't have any means to reproduce, even though it has the instructions. And so it has to take over a host cell and hijack the host cell's machinery. Then utilize its own genetic information, and then the host cell will produce more virus. It'll synthesize the virus. Well, in a way, Satan works the same way. He has no voice, so he hijacks our mental machinery. And because it's our mental machinery, it sounds like our mental voice. Everybody has a mental voice. Your thoughts are in your mental voice. You can hear yourself think, right? You have a mental voice. He hijacks that mechanism. He'll hijack it. And because it sounds like your own mental voice, like your own thoughts, you can be deceived into thinking that they are your own thoughts. And then, if a person has perhaps convictions of a certain type, but of a more superficial nature, in other words, if their convictions are based on lines in the sand rather than being a system of thinking, then he can really take advantage of that. And the way he does that is he'll project temptation, allow the temptation to become compulsion by targeting the old sin nature, and then have the person in what they know as conviction, say no to the compulsion. But they think that the temptation is from within their own thinking. So they think it's their old sin nature that's bringing the temptation. Often we'll hear people say, well, you're tempted by your sin nature. No, you're not. The sin nature is the target. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 that Satan is the tempter. The Word of God calls him the tempter. And so we know that he is the source of temptation. He is the tempter. And so he's the one who's what we call projecting or telepathically communicating, let's say projection. We, because we have a line in the sand mentality, don't discern that the thoughts are not our own, that it's not our old sin nature right now what we're dealing with. It's a satanic projection. We try to fight ourselves. Instead of turning around and saying, no, I'm not going to cooperate with you, devil, we try to fight our own thinking. And we try to squash the thoughts. Or we simply try not to yield to them. We have to understand that that is not how we win. That's not how anybody wins. That's how we get worn down. That's the whole purpose of it. When Satan starts to tempt, with most Christians, I don't believe he really thinks he's going to succeed on the first try. His initial attempts are wear down. It's a wear down process. Just like if you ever look at some of the documentaries about World War II, these different battles that the Americans had with the Japanese, they would send their battleships and they would totally devastate the place with this unbelievable, unrelenting bombardment from the battleships. And only then would the soldiers come in. So you might have a few days of continual bombardment to soften the target, and then the troops would come in. Well, think about the initial temptation is the softening of the target. Satan is bringing in a thought, and not every thought is a temptation to what we call sin typically. But in fact it is, because every thought from the devil is an encouragement to step outside of faith. So while it may not be an overt sin, it's still a temptation. And there are areas of the sin nature that have that as their particular lust pattern. It doesn't have to be sensual lust, for example. It doesn't have to be material lust. It can be things like approbation lust, or gossip lust, things like that, pride lust. These things are just as much targets as, let's say, material or sensual lust. And so, Satan will project this. We try to stop our own thinking, and we wear down. If conviction is a system of thinking, in other words, I have the mind of Christ, I know how to think with doctrine, then I will instantly recognize the thoughts as not being my own, but rather being demonic whispers. It's far easier for me to say no to you than it is to me. It's funny how we work. A lot of people, especially people who lack a certain amount of maturity, have a very difficult time saying no to themselves. But they can say no to everybody else with no trouble. We have to learn how to say no to the devil. But in order to say no to the devil, we have to learn to recognize him. And until we learn to recognize him, we're not going to have a good time saying no to him. I mean, it's the devil. Who can't say no to him? But do you know that it's the devil, or did you think it was you? What he gets us to do is chase our own tails. Trying to subject our thoughts to right thinking that we're trying to produce, eliminate the wrong thinking, but it's all going on in my head, and it's just a big futile mess, and I wear down, and eventually the goal is to get me into the very thing that I'm trying to fight against. And that's often the result. The target is the mind. It may not be a sin whereby Satan says to steal that money or do whatever overtly. It could be a temptation to worry. That's a very common temptation. That's a very common sin. It is sin. It's not a faith. It could be a temptation to worry. It can be a temptation to fear. It can be a temptation to be self-oriented. It can be a temptation to not think and let the emotions do the directing. It can be a temptation of, what do you mean by saying that? Right? Who, me? You're kidding. Did you say that to me? That kind of stuff. These are all demonic temptations. What he'll do is he'll train our thinking. If he can get me to think in a specific pattern enough, then all of the mental pathways will be established whereby I will simply think in that specific pattern and he doesn't have to bother with me anymore. That's where the Word of God comes in. The Word of God as my frame of reference changes my thinking. Literally. It will literally break the neural patterns that led to habitual thinking. How many people are habitually worried? Somebody's 5 minutes late and now you're wondering about calling the hospitals. That's habitual thinking. And it's predictable. We know what our habitual thinking patterns can be. We have to be careful not to get stuck in those because they're not good. Most of them, the vast majority of them, are bad thinking patterns. Nervousness, anxiety, anger. Do you know what will make you angry? How do you know it will make you angry? Habitual thinking is how you know. You've been there before. It's worked before. Perhaps it's worked on a number of occasions. Yeah, you're stuck in habitual thinking. Satan has trained your thinking. If Satan doesn't train your thinking, you won't know what's habitual thinking. Because God is not habitual. God's thinking is sovereign. God's thinking is grace. God's thinking is mercy. God's thinking is unique for every situation and constantly fresh. So there's nothing habitual about God's thinking except habitually thinking with God. That's the only habitual form of thinking I should have. Anything else that's habitual in my thinking, that's been trained from the enemy. And he used my mental machinery, and because it's my mental machinery, I'm not going to say no to it. I might try to fight it, but I'm not going to say no to it. The more I fight it, the more difficult it becomes. It is over the mind. It's absolutely over the mind. And it is the rational mind. God, you know, I bought a field. I can't come in. I bought a field. Rational thinking. I've got to read it. I bought a field. We are trained to look for reasons because that's the way our brain works. But the question is, what am I going to accept as a reason? And that's where the difference comes in. Why are you doing that? Number one, why should I answer? We sometimes feel like we have to answer the devil. Why are you doing that, Eve? Does that make any sense to you? Why are you not eating from that tree? Does it make any sense? We have a does it make any sense mindset. That's exactly what the devil used against Eve. That was the very first thing that Satan is recorded to have said specifically. The first quote we have from him. Does it make any sense? That's what the original language is in Genesis 3:1. Does it make any sense? Rational thinking. Eve, that's a mighty fine looking tree and that's some good looking fruit. Does it really make any sense that God would say you can eat of any tree but not that tree, the best tree? Does that make sense to you? I mean, look, you've got all these really nice trees. Some of them are better than others. Some of the fruit you like better than others. And you can usually tell what you're going to like by how nice looking the fruit is and how nice looking the tree is. Does it make any sense that you can have all these trees and some of them are really quite nice, but the nicest of the trees you can't have? God wouldn't do that to you, now would he? Rational thinking. Satan's very good at rational thinking. He's a master of rational thinking. Just make sure it's outside of the mind of God. That's where he fell from being Lucifer. He had rational thinking. What he didn't have is have faith, and what he didn't do is utilize the mind of Christ. Well, he's an angel, so he can't have faith, but trusting the character of God is different than having faith. Faith works by trusting the character of God. That is the practical outworking of love. And so if I trust the character of God, I'll be able to operate in faith. Our correct thinking is not rationalistic thinking. Now, that does not mean that we are not rational, and it does not mean that we don't use reason. The difference is in the source of our rationale and reason. If I am properly connected to the mind of God through the Holy Spirit's impartation of doctrine to my thinking, whereby it becomes my frame of reference, then I have the right form of rational thinking, of reason. It requires the Holy Spirit, and it requires the Word of God. Without those two components, I will not have proper rational thinking. John 16:13 says the Holy Spirit guides us in all truth. John 17:17 says God's Word is truth. So what it tells me is that the Holy Spirit guides us in the Word of God. When the Holy Spirit has the Word of God, and He is in charge of its application, then I will have the mind of Christ. Because remember, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Jesus said, I will send my Spirit. That, of course, is the Holy Spirit, His Spirit. When I have that as my thinking, then, without any more effort than simply recognizing that the table is brown, I'll be able to think rationally with God. But it requires some experience in that, some exercise in that. It does, just like the other way of thinking, require certain mental patterns of thinking to be established in the mind. But once they're established, the whole thinking process becomes really simple. What Satan tries to block is the establishment of correct thinking patterns. In other words, Word of God-based thinking patterns, so he takes you back to self-orientation. Because self-orientation will obstruct, will block correct thinking. It blocks wisdom. How do I think? I think with the mind of Christ. Where do I get it? Doctrine. But doctrine utilized by the Holy Spirit. That means I have to go to the character of God in simple childlike faith, receiving the Word of God. It tells you the importance of a pastor teacher who's teaching the Word of God in the full counsel, with a proper emphasis. It's always got to be a finished work emphasis, because the finished work is the foundational truth for the entire Word of God. It astonishes me sometimes how seldom people even know what the term means, finished work. When yet it's the very foundation of the Word of God. It's the foundation of everything. That's Revelation 13:8. The finished work is the foundation of everything. Unfortunately, because not every believer does have categorical doctrine teaching, these believers, being very sincere in their faith, will turn to thinking at the good side of the tree of knowledge. And the good side of the tree of knowledge becomes their rational standard. And so, as long as their thoughts and thereby their decisions are the good side of the tree of knowledge, they think they're doing fine. There's two problems with that. Number one, you can never get your thoughts to stay on that one side. The good side of the tree of knowledge, in some respects, is the temptation toward the evil side, because it's all one tree. The strength of sin is in the law. And so, in some ways, the adherence to the good side is also a temptation to the evil side. You can't get away from that. It's the same tree. You try to move along that good side of the tree section and you're going to hit the evil side one way or the other. You can't avoid it. It's just there. The second thing we're thinking at the good side of the tree of knowledge, good and evil, is it's still Satan's tree. Well, even if you're at the good side, it's the angel of light, at best. And so you're still thinking in Satan's program of thinking. So it's either the evil side, or it's the good side, but it's all Satan's tree. He doesn't mind morality apart from spirituality. He doesn't mind self-denial apart from the life of the cross. I mean, if you can enter the cross in self-denial but never get to the point of having the life of the cross that's on the other side of it, all the better. Then you become an ascetic, constantly trying to deny themselves. Can't enjoy yourself too much. You're just an ascetic. See, he loves that kind of stuff. And it becomes very religious. This religious denial program. It's silly. It's all the tree of knowledge. The freest form of thinking there is God's thinking. Because in God's thinking, temptation isn't an issue because it won't enter. You're not going to fellowship with the devil's thoughts. You're going to recognize them very quickly. And you're just not going to go there. And if you do find yourself going there, you'll check it really fast and get rid of it. And it's easy to get rid of because you know it's not you. You're not fighting yourself, you're saying no to your enemy. The rational mind is fine as long as it has the right source. If it has the wrong source, it's a disaster. If you enter into the other condition where it's not rationale, even at the wrong source, but emotions that dictate, then you have iniquity. Because emotions will always dictate against the Word of God. Right, they always dictate in favor of your flesh. That will, by definition, be against the Word of God. Then you have iniquity. Iniquity is a throne. That means iniquity, when emotions become the premise on which you think, they will govern your thinking. That's why it's called a throne of iniquity in Psalm 94:20. They will govern your thinking, and you will try to bring them into check with certain laws and standards. You can't control the emotions with laws and standards. You can't even tell yourself no with the emotions. The emotions won't take no. They won't. They just won't take no. Because it is a throne, and it's apart from the Word of God, it will be necessarily under the dominion of demons. Now, when we say demonic thinking, we're not really talking about the boogeyman and some horror movie. What we're talking about is something extremely subtle. Does it make any sense, Eve? That was a demonic, literally demonic thought. That whole conversation at the beginning of Genesis chapter 3 was Satan speaking with Eve. That is a demonic conversation. Well, Eve, does it make any sense? Think about it. Look how nice that tree is. Wow, that tree is very nice. And hey, you'll be as the angels, Eve. What was horrifying about that conversation? Well, if you have the world's mentality of demonic, then absolutely nothing. If you have God's mentality of what that means, then absolutely everything. That was a horrifying conversation from beginning to end. Those conversations you don't want to even engage in. The best thing to do if a person tries to bring that conversation abroad is not even to answer. Unfortunately, we feel compelled to answer all too often because of perhaps it's a boss or a friend or a family member or what have you. We can feel compelled. But still the best answer is no answer. You can't rebuke it. You can't correct it. There's no thinking going on. It's not entreatable. It's not correctable. It won't receive the correction. It'll protect itself with more emotion because it's all about emotions. And so there's no escaping it. Until you decide you're going to turn to the Word of God. And let the Word of God build through the Holy Spirit, and that takes humility, build the right sort of thinking. And let those thinking patterns, by means of humility, be established by the Holy Spirit. The thing about emotional thinking, it is by its nature rooted in pride. The foundation of emotional thinking is pride. Pride is whenever I'm the issue. Pride is not necessarily sticking my nose up in the air and saying I'm better than you. Pride can be just as easily self-effacing. But as long as I am the center of the thought, it's pride. And that's why it becomes so powerful. Because it's from me. And it's hard to fight me. And Satan lets me think it's from me, in my thinking it's from me. Satan lets me continue thinking that it's me because I won't fight that. As a matter of fact, I'll use it to protect them. The very same thing that is the error will also be the justification of the error. I live in emotions, and the justification for that is my emotions. And God forbid somebody should suggest otherwise. Because the emotions, clearly, obviously, it's obvious. And if you don't see it this way, you're an idiot. Because it's obvious. All of our emotions, every one of us has this as our emotional basis. The expressions are different, but the fundamentals of it is exactly the same with every human being. It's part of the old sin nature. Now, the emotions are hardwired in us because they're a part of our soul. God gave us emotions, but not so our emotions would become a standard or that which my mind responds to. The emotions are to respond to the mind with the Word of God as the foundation of our thoughts. When the emotions respond to the Word of God in my thoughts, because I have the frame of reference established in the Word of God, then my emotions become very healthy. Why? They get the right thing to think with. If I have the right thing for them to respond to, then all of a sudden they're pretty healthy. I don't have a lot of hang-ups. I don't have a lot of insecurities. I don't have a lot of frustrations. I don't have a lot of fears. I don't have a lot of problems. I don't have a lot of bad self-image. I don't have a lot of anxiety. I don't have a lot of anger. I don't have a lot of mistrust. I don't have a lot of remember what happened yesterday. I don't have those things. Because all of those things tend to be rooted in my emotions, but instead I have the Word of God as the foundation of my thoughts, and I'm thinking with God, and they're responding to God through the right mind. Satan has to attack that. That's his arch enemy. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's in charge of all of that, and that will happen automatically because the Holy Spirit lives in me, and when there is humility, I get out of His way, so He will then automatically, without me having to ask, it's just what He does, that's the purpose for Him being there, He will do it on His own. He's been waiting to do it, and then when I get out of the way, He can do it. The foundation of that is the mind of God. Categorical doctrine with humility. That's why Jesus says it has to be a childlike faith. It has to be humility involved. Humility will always be manifested in God orientation. Pride is always manifested in self orientation. The starting point for both in manifestation is my orientation. And then, when I have the right orientation, because I've humbled myself, and it doesn't take but a nanosecond. It's not like it's a process that I have to put myself through. No, it's a decision on my part, and if I won't make that decision, then God will put me through a process. And the process is usually pretty rough. because the flesh can be pretty stubborn. When the thinking is right, everything else is right. If your whole eye is single, your whole body is full of light. Eye speaks of perception. If your eye is single, your body is full of light. If the perception is evil, everything else about my life is evil. If the perception is right, everything else about my life is right. It starts with the mind and the Word of God giving me the right perceptions. Okay, how do I know I'm making the right decision? I don't always. That's why it's there. There is a process to making the right decision. But I don't necessarily know it's right on the basis that most of us want to call right. A right decision is made in this way. It starts with acknowledging the Lord in all my ways. Whatever the decision is, say, God, help me to make the right decision. That comes with promise. If I ask God, order my steps in this decision, God, cause me to make the right decision, I have the promise that the right decision will be made. I may not recognize necessarily, I might just be doing the best that I can, but God will make it so that the right decision is, in fact, made. I've seen that work countless times. Every time I counsel somebody, half the time somebody asks me a question. All right, God, I have no idea. What's the answer to my problem? I don't know. But that's not going to help anybody. Fortunately, I know how to get in touch with the guy who does. So I make a phone call. I say, God, show me what's going on here. Show me what the reality of this is. Show me what the right decision is. Show me the answer for this person. Whatever it is, I just say, God, you give me the answer. And by the end of the conversation, the right answer is present, and I know that it's the right answer. Acknowledging the Lord in all your ways comes with the promise that He will then direct your path. If you acknowledge Him, you have a promise. All right decisions start there. Then we go through a thinking process. The thinking process is right if doctrine is the foundation of the thought. The Holy Spirit guiding me in all truth is what determines whether it's doctrine or whether it's law. If the Holy Spirit is the one who's guiding me, and He will guide me, just one of the things He does, when there's humility present. So in humility, I have the Word of God, accepting it in childlike faith, mixing faith with what I hear. It's like mixing coffee with creamer. Coffee and creamer are two different things, but you mix them together, you can't separate them. You get the coffee, you get the creamer. You get the creamer, you get the coffee. You get faith, you get the Word. You get the Word, you get faith. Trust. When the trust is there, automatically, implicitly, then it becomes frame of reference. But that trust requires humility, because it takes you out of the way. And then when you acknowledge Him and you have this kind of thinking, it's very easy to make right decisions. You may not know that it's a right decision on the basis of being able to concretely control the outcome or even predict the outcome in some cases. But the outcome is not what makes it a right decision. If you think about Jesus' decisions, in the natural way of thinking, He made all the wrong decisions. I mean, for Pete's sake, He ended up being crucified. The outcome does not determine whether the decision was correct, because we don't know the significance of the outcome. That's not something we have any way of assessing, even after we've seen what the outcome is. You get an outcome and it's different than what you were hoping for, and you prayed and you did the best you could and you were doctrinal. It's still different than what you were hoping for. Here's the thing about outcomes. Outcomes belong to God. Decisions belong to us. We have to keep that in mind. Outcomes belong to God. Decisions belong to us. We can be very tempted on the basis of an outcome, the way that it appears, to try to judge the decision that we made. If you made the decision by acknowledging Him and utilizing doctrine in your thinking, then the outcome will show you nothing about the decision, because your decision will have been according to the plan of God. And then you are talking about things that are eternal. So you don't know the outcome of your decision. It may appear that the outcome of your decision is exactly what you were hoping for. You don't know the outcome of that either. I can hope that my kid becomes an engineer. Was that the right decision? I don't know. The world would say yes. Okay, why? Because it's a good living, it's got a good education, hopefully we'll have a nice life out of it. That's the world standard. It could also lead him into a place where he feels absolutely no need for God in his life and rejects God on that basis. We have to be careful not to evaluate decision on the basis of outcome. Does that answer your question? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.